A little bit about a topic I think that relates to all of us. I'd like to start by giving you a quote from Thomas Jefferson, our third president of the United States. He once said, "The art of living life is avoiding the pain." The art of living life is avoiding the pain. Now, Tommy said some pretty brilliant things, but that wasn't one of them right there. The art of life, avoiding the pain. He reminds me of Linus, who once turned to Lucy in the Peanuts and said, "No problem is too big or so complicated that you can't run away from it." And I think Jefferson was onto that wavelength there. And though I think that's popular, if you live your life that way, if your goal is to tiptoe around pain in life, you'll become just another person who is defeated and immature, shallow. Avoiding the pain doesn't work. Make you a man or a woman of compromise. I'd much rather quote, instead of Thomas Jefferson or Linus, I'd much rather quote the Bible, and the Bible puts it this way, and I'd like you to turn there to James chapter 1. As it relates to pain in our lives, and all of us have to deal with pain, I suppose. I look through the audience tonight, some of you are right in the middle of what you might consider some severe pain, difficult trial, some problem that you're facing. And though luminaries of our day might say you try and get through life and avoid as much pain as possible, the Scripture looks at things very, very differently. James chapter 1, familiar words to you, but pretend you're reading them, please, for the first time. James chapter 1, verse number 2 says, "Consider it pure joy." This can't be the same topic, Pastor Mike. "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Because you know that the testing of your faith," and that's what it gets down to, "develops perseverance." Verse 4, grammatically, NIV's messed it up here a little bit, literally is a command to us. It's an imperative. "Let perseverance finish its work," is what it should say, something to that effect. We ought to let perseverance, we ought to let this hupomeneo, this patient endurance have its perfect work so that we can be mature and complete, lacking for nothing. "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of various kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." The wisdom of the world wants you to step around pain like landmines in a war zone. But the Bible would instruct you to push through pain with joy, letting it do its work in your life because it has a work to do. There is a purpose for pain. That's really my topic tonight. The purpose of pain. I want to discover what that is. I want to see what the purpose of pain is all about. Peter once put it this way in 1 Peter 4:1. He said, "Christ suffered in his body, therefore we ought to arm ourselves," not avoid it, "we ought to prepare ourselves for the same purpose." So, whether it's those avoiding pain or those of us that want to see it differently as something to be changing our lives, we're all stuck with it. So I would prefer to work with it. And I think sometimes we look at people inside and outside of the Bible that we see as successful and we think they don't have a lot of pain. Some of you have been around long enough or have examined people closely enough or have read a few Christian biographies or have even have read biographies of people that you just see successful in our culture. And the closer you look at their lives, the more pain you discover. It's almost an axiom that these people that do great things have suffered greatly. Think about the father of Old Testament Judaism, Abraham. I mean, we think of this guy as a great example of a successful man who was pleasing to God and led a movement. Think through his life, though, would you? The pain that that man encountered, there's so much. And I'm not here to talk about Abraham, but since we have time, just recall a few things in your mind. That Abraham, when he was called to leave his family, he was called to travel great distances through the desert. When he got to where he was going, he incurred one of the worst famines that had ever struck the area. He ran into wars. He turned himself into a warrior. He wasn't wanting to do that. He wanted rest and peace, and he had to put up armor on his body and take a sword out into the field. He had a knuckle-headed nephew, remember him? Caused a lot of grief and a lot of pain. He endured the disappointment of all the land, separation. His wife struggled with infertility their entire adult life. When finally he took the poor advice of his dear wife, he ended up starting a whole nother rivalry with Ishmael and sending him away. The pain of the first few chapters of his life were immense and deep. He then has a son of his own. What a great joyful thing that was. And then God tells him to go and kill him. If you know the story, you can just start to think, if you look closely, you look past the nice gloss that we give to great men of God, you'll see that they suffer greatly. And like some have said, God uses no one powerfully until he hurts them deeply. And it seems that pain is a part of the process of maturity. It has a purpose. Here's a verse I'd like us to stare at for a few minutes. If you would turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, though I won't claim to be preaching on this passage tonight, I want it to be our central focus, and hopefully you have a Bible or one's near enough to you to take a peek at this strange and mysterious verse. You've heard it a million times, and I wanted to preach on familiar passages because I think sometimes we gloss over them. We give them our meaning. We stick it in the cupboard and we leave them there. We need to pull them out, dust them off, and to think through them one more time. And this is one that I've been throwing around Christian circles for as long as the church has been gathering. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says, "Now we know." Notice this strange, strange thing. "That all things," seems pretty inclusive, doesn't it? "We know that all things, in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, of those who have been called according to His purpose." We know that all things, in all things God works for the good of those who love Him and have been called according to His purpose. You ever been slapped with that verse before in the midst of pain? Take this. You're hurting. You're crying. It's difficult. I know it's a struggle. Losing your house, losing a loved one, pain. Hey, it all works out for good. That's a hard thing to swallow sometimes, isn't it? But there's some truth there. We've got to dig out. Purpose of pain. First thing I want to do before we look at the purpose of pain, and I see two distinct things in the Scripture that kind of give us an idea of what pain is all about. Before we even do that, I want to look at perspective, because there's perspective in this verse, is there not? There's a concept here about, in the big scheme of things, everything in your life's going to work for good. There's some conditions. You've got to be called according to God's purpose, got to be one that God loves, which is selective and a whole other message I'll disturb you with another time. But the concept is, if I'm a loved child of God, called for His purpose, then everything in my life is going to work for good. Everything. All-inclusive statement. Can I just allow us for a second to think about whatever present pain you're going through? And if you're not going through it today, it'll be tomorrow. If it's not tomorrow, it'll be next week or next month. So passage applies to all of us. Whatever pain you're dealing with, can you just for a second step out of that and say, in the big picture of everything, in some big scheme, God's going to work this for good. There's some comfort in that, isn't there? It's hard to swallow, but there's some comfort in the fact that perspective helps us. Whenever I think of perspective, I think of two places, heaven and hell. Those, to me, give me a lot of perspective. Heaven and hell. Whenever I struggle with pain, I should think of heaven and hell to give me the perspective of what is really good and what is really bad. Now, I don't mean to be trite about whatever pain you might be dealing with, because some people deal with severe, unthinkable, unimaginable pain. But for just a moment, take that pain and throw that against the backdrop of hell for a second. I'm not doing that. Jesus did that in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Won't make you turn there, but let me read it for you. He says, "Don't be afraid. Don't stress out. Don't think it's a big deal, the people that can kill your body." Now, would that seem like a tragedy today? Mark got up in here and said, "Pastor Mike today, on the way home from church, got stopped and mugged and stabbed and killed." I mean, I hope that a few of you would be a little bit bummed out about that. That would be a tragedy in my mind. Put that, though, against the backdrop of something else. Jesus says, don't get stressed out. Don't be afraid about things and people that can kill the body. He says this in Matthew 10:28. He says, be afraid rather of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Now, if I died today by some gang onslaught and I was stabbed to death, say I died a slow and torturous death, and you had to have a funeral for me next week. You know, against the backdrop of hell, that's not so bad, is it? Scripture says, and Jesus said, if we're going to worry about something, worry about going to hell. That's the big one. That's a big issue. When it comes to your life, whatever pain you're facing, put that against the backdrop of, am I going to hell? Now, some of you need to deal with that issue. But for those of you that know what it is to give your life to Christ, and that's a settled issue in your life, pain doesn't look the same anymore. Jesus said, compare it to the backdrop of that. Now, if he says all things work together for good to those who love God, to those that are called according to his purpose, thinking for a moment, throwing the spotlight on heaven and hell helps. Right? At least the hell part, I can see that my pain's not that bad. It's certainly not that eternal. Right? It's not going to last forever. No matter what my pain, my loss is. Oh, but it's going to last the rest of my life. Those are the kinds of painful events. And I have to stand there at funerals and comfort people in the worst possible situations. I could tell you stories about some terribly crushed people. And I can't think of a worse thing than death. I mean, you can have a bad relationship, a bad, sale of your house. Your money can go out the window. But when you're dealing with someone that you love that's died, I had to bury a four-month-old child a couple weeks ago. I've had to bury 19-year-old young mothers leaving three kids behind. Everyone in the car injured and hurting and in wheelchairs at a funeral. Mom's dead. Do you think there's pain there? I mean, those are painful, painful things. I had to preach at non-Christians' funerals in the presence of a lot of Christians that know this person will never see God and they will never see them again. Those are painful situations. Against the backdrop of heaven and hell, though, in my life, I can start to think everything compared to that, to my eternal destiny, at least gives me some perspective. And then against heaven, and God does this, I don't. He says, compare it to heaven. If you are aggressive enough to take notes in this dim light, be sure to jot down this one. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. You're already there. Let's look at it. Are you in Romans 8 still? Romans chapter 8, verse 18, he's talking about the big picture. I consider that our present sufferings, do you see that verse? Are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed to us. Heaven and hell are good things to look at when I'm suffering. Against the backdrop of hell, my pain's not so bad. And in light of my future destiny as a Christian, if I really am a Christian, man, the worst possible life is nothing compared to that. Not in duration and not in quality. My life will be so good 100 years from now. I'm convinced of that. And no matter what happens next week, I don't care what happens to my wonderful family, nothing can compare with the great comfort, the glory, the goodness that's going to be revealed to me one day. That's perspective. Now, getting that in perspective, I just don't want Christians to be catastrophic. You know what I'm saying? In the Old Testament, the priests were not allowed to tear their clothes. Have you ever thought about that? The priests in the Old Testament could not tear their clothes. Whenever we see someone in the Bible who's mourning and distressed to the point of utter just depression, you know what they do, right? They rip their clothes. They throw dust on their head. The priests were not allowed to do that. Do you know why? The Scripture doesn't explicitly tell us why, but the implied reason is that they should never be that bummed out. They have a relationship with God. Now, the Old Testament is a little bit different than the New Testament. We talk about in circles and traditions like ours that are biblical, that we believe in what's called the priesthood of every believer. Every true Christian has full and complete access to God. We are all, according to 1 Peter, priests. Okay? Jesus even said, don't call anybody father. Don't be looking up to anybody who's having a special red line to God. You all, if you're children of God, have access to God. You're all priests. There's something that should never happen in the Christian's life. They should never be despondent. There should never be anything that makes them culturally, so to speak, tear their clothes. Against the backdrop of heaven and hell, perspective is good. So nothing's catastrophic. I don't care how bad it is. The Christian, for the Christian, it's not catastrophic. I heard a preacher say in my cassette deck today, Christians should never be scared, really scared. And he talked about it in perspective of having been a child of God. I thought to myself in preparation for this message, a Christian should never be really, truly despondent. There's no right that we have as children of God. Against the backdrop of the big picture, you're not going there, and you are going there. I think one of the major problems in the church today is that Christians don't know what they're missing, and they don't know where they're going. They thought for a while about what they're missing, and they thought about where they're going. If they really had a grasp on that, change their life, certainly change their attitude. And when it comes to pain, attitude is everything. We're not saying pain won't hurt. The question is, what is your attitude? James says, consider it all joy. Paul writes in Romans, it's all going to work for good. Do you see that changes our attitude toward pain? That's perspective. What's the point? Because what's going to help me, and maybe this is more because I'm the left brain. Is left brain the thinking side? Is it, according to these people? Whatever. Left brain. Since I'm such the left brain guy, as a matter of fact, when I lay on the pillow at night, my head just goes to that side. It's just so much there on the left side. So, I'm that kind of guy. So I need to know what's the point. It's helpful for me, and God doesn't give us any rights to know everything, but He tells us a little bit in the Scripture what the point of this all is. So let's look at that. What's the purpose of it? Once I see that it's not catastrophic, get it down to where it belongs. Your pain, your struggle, all of your frustration, all of the tragedy, and all the various trials, it's not catastrophic. But what it hurts, God, right? It hurts. So what do we do? I think it may feel like I'm a dentist saying to you, we're going to keep your head on, but we're going to give you a root canal. And you know what I'm saying? It's still going to hurt. It may not be catastrophic. We're not going to cut your head off, but we're still going to drill, and it's still going to hurt. So that's where I'm left, and I want to know why. What's the point? If I'm going to have to go through the drilling, Dr. George, see, why in the world should I? What's the point? What's the purpose? What is the purpose of pain? Couple things, okay? That was all by way of introduction, believe that or not. You do the math proportions there, it's going to be a long night. I just love talking about length because I've got all the time. Until I clear the room out, I'm going to keep talking. Purpose number one. I'll just give you this. I'll try to support it biblically for you. This is a true topical message. Don't do those very often. Walt Kaiser, by the way, once said he teaches his students to preach a topical message only once every 5 years, then to quickly go and repent and ask forgiveness of it. So, yeah, if you're new in Christ, you know what I just said. But that, we believe in biblically teaching our way expositorily through the text. And I think that's the way we ought to do it. Not just throwing out my ideas and trying to proof text it. With all that said, here's a topical message for you. Purpose number one. There's a lot of hidden humor in this message. You play the take back a few times. Purpose number one. I believe this with all of my heart, and I can biblically support it. I believe that pain in your life will train you to be good. Pain in your life, God will use it for you to train you to be good. Pain in your life is training to be good. It is, if we want to break that down, it's going to train you to be good in a preventative way. Okay? Can you turn to a passage of Scripture, please, in Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, chapter 5. Preventative training. This is going to blow your mind. Some of you have never seen this verse before. Some of you are going to read this for the first time. It's going to shock you. So just prepare it. I'm preparing you now. Context. We're speaking of Christ. Verse 5. Christ didn't take up his glory, blah, blah, blah. Now, verse 7, still speaking of Christ, during the days of Jesus' life on the earth. He offered up prayers and petitions and loud cries. Are you all with me? Hebrews 5, 7? Yeah, 5, 7 is where I'm at right now. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions and loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Here's the verse rather I want you to get, and this could be shocking for some of you. Although he was a son, who are we speaking of here? Verse 7. Jesus. Although Jesus was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. Does anyone have a problem with that? He learned obedience from the things that he suffered. That makes my first part of this point. Pain in your life is training, I believe, for you to be good. The tears that you cry, the gut-wrenching hurt in your life is training for you to be good. How do I know that? Because I see in Christ's life, in the preventative sense, pain teaches obedience. Now, the problem I said you should see in this verse is that most of us think about pain as a result of doing wrong things. Wrong choices bring painful results, right? You will, God is not mocked, don't anybody be deceived, whatever man sows, that is going to reap. You sow to the flesh, you're going to reap from the flesh corruption. So we think of, when we tell our teenagers, you go out and do that, you're going to pay for that, we think about suffering as corrective. I want to talk about it, first of all, as being preventative. That's helpful for some of you guilt-ridden people that go around every time something goes wrong and you think, what did I do to deserve this? And I don't mean you say that flippantly, you say that sincerely. God, what did I do to deserve this? What did I do wrong that I'm reaping these terrible feelings? Answer could be nothing. God is using pain to train you to be good. Now, did Jesus ever sin? No, then why did he need to learn obedience from suffering? I picture a tree. We used to have... I went to Wilson High School in Long Beach, California. And if you know the area, right next door is that huge rec park, right? Those trees would grow up really, really big. Problem was, we lived in this nice urban metropolitan area. We get nice, gentle sea breezes like we do here in San Clemente. One day, we had a terrible windstorm. And I'd say half the trees in rec park tipped over. Just, they all came down. The root system were not deep. It's not like the trees that you see in Hawaii that are constantly bending on the shore and their roots go down deep. Here's the point. You will be trained by pain to be obedient in a preventative way. Pain helps you. All these words we've talked about, endurance, perseverance, all of these things relate to obedience. Because if I can do the right thing, even when it hurts, then when the ante goes up higher, and the choice is even harder than the next one. Maybe I'm trained. It's like lifting weights, right? Which I don't do any of. But some of you are involved in that terribly self and pain-inflicting concept. You go out and you lift weights, and the more you do it, and the more it hurts, and the more your muscles grow. It's the root system of obedience. Pain deepens the roots so that you can stand up to the next choice. It's preventative, in part. It is also corrective. That's the other part that we think of, and I've already touched on it. You and I have done stupid things in our lives, right? Only half of you nodded at that, right? We've done stupid things in our lives, have we not? We pay for those stupid things. God is a God who, much like parents, good parents, allow their children to reap what they sow. You're going to do that, you're going to pay for it. I'm just going to stand out of the way. Parents that scoop down in today's 20th century ridiculous protective environment where parents are always protecting their kids, right? Not from violence and all that, but from the consequences of their own choices. God is not that kind of parent. God says, you want to walk down that road, you're going to pay for it. It'll hurt. It's worth looking at. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 12. That's the passage on corrective training. The preventative training, this whole thing about being entrusting our lives and digging these roots deeper down in our lives when the next test comes up. Now we're talking about corrective pain in your life. It's a good thing. It's a good thing because it trains us to be... You're already in Hebrews. Look, this is working out divinely. I didn't even plan this. You're a few chapters away from it. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. You've not forgotten the word of encouragement that is addressed to you as sons, have you? This is rhetorical. Not a question, but it is rhetorical. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. And do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves. And he punishes or scourges or chastises everyone he accepts as a son. Endure that hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? Obviously, the writer of Hebrews hasn't been around in the 20th century, but he's saying it should be the norm. Verse 8, if you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline from God, then you're illegitimate children and not true sons. I've had people, when I've talked about sowing and reaping and suffering for doing right and all these things about God's plan, they say, I don't have any of that in my life. It scares me because here's the answer from the Scripture. And if you're not experiencing this in your life, you're not a child of God. You're just playing church. Trust me. Real, if all tonight we got around and said, let's go out and all party tonight. Big times. Get drunk, right? So all the men and women split up. We'll all go get, you know, but what? I could get into the details of that, but you understand what I'm saying. If we did that, I tell you, the real Christian would get whipped hard by God. We'd get whipped hard by God the next day. Non-Christians say, yeah, that was pretty good. We got away with it. Brought the pastor out. It was fun. He did it with us. Okay, good. We'll do that again next week. Real Christians are going to come home and get slapped. It's like my dad never spanked the next door neighbor's kids. That kind of bothered me, right? He'd always spank us. It's the same thing. God lets the sowing and reaping principle work, but sometimes he gets actively involved in disciplining us when we do wrong. That's one of the purposes of pain. It's corrective. Like C.S. Lewis once wrote in his little book called The Problem of Pain, he said, God whispers to us in our pleasures, he speaks to us in our conscience, but he screams to us in our pain. See? He says, pain insists on being attended to. And I'll tell you what, when Dad made me grab the corners of the washing machine and he pulled out the paddle and he warmed up my fanny with it, it got my attention. It was unavoidable. It was my dad screaming, stop doing that. It was pain. God will do that in your life and my life. And it may be that right now you're suffering because you've made some stupid decisions. Not stupid in the church's opinion, not stupid in the culture's opinion, not stupid in your care group member's opinion, because I hate it when we go through this. A lot of Christians like to wrap their arms around and say, oh, it's not a big deal. God would never take that seriously. God takes a lot of things seriously in our lives, and sometimes we just need to wake up to that. He's spanking us right now. Every time I break a bone or twist something or stab myself, and a lot of you have been around, you know I do that quite often, I have to stop and look and say, God, is this? Are you spanking me for something? It'd be like a stupid kid, wouldn't it, to get paddled and walk away and not even ask, well, what was that for, Dad? You know what I'm saying? We need to be asking. Maybe the pain in my life right now, no matter how unrelated from a human perspective it is, maybe this is God slapping my butt. And if it's corrective, then correct your behavior. See? That's a great way to stop this kind of pain. But use it. He said, be encouraged by this. Keep going. We didn't finish this thought. It's so good. He says in verse 9, he says, moreover, we had human fathers discipline us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a while as they saw best, but God disciplines us for our good, and he knows what's best, that we may share in his holiness. Do you see that? No discipline seems pleasant at the time, and the period of life that you're going through right now may be unpleasant. Don't let your care group members, don't let your friends at church, don't let the guy on the radio make you pass that off and say, God would never spank me for this. It may be, if you can see in Scripture that what you've done is wrong, you may be paying for it, and it may be a year down the road. Started with preventative medicine. Every pain and suffering in your life is not God spanking you for something. Sometimes he's just training you to look forward to choose the right thing when the going gets tough next time. But for now, we got to say, God, is this corrective? And look at this. What's the purpose? That we may share in his holiness. Doesn't seem pleasant at the time, but it seems painful. I love this verse. Verse 11. Later on, however. Now, I've been spanked by God. And some stuff I can't even tell you about. It's so personal. But when I've sinned and God has spanked me, and it hurt bad, It's so good to look back on that and see this. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. I love that. You know, I tried not to get spanked for the same thing twice when I was a kid. Certainly not three times. In my spiritual life, it is the same way. I've been slapped hard by God for attitudes and actions and behaviors that were displeasing to him, and I don't want to have it happen. That's the point. I want to be trained by that to do right. The purpose of pain, number one, is to train you to be good. Are you looking in your life and saying, God, how can this pain help me to be good? Because I know we all pray this prayer. God, stop the pain, right? Oh, this illness, I have this cancer, I have this terrible thing, I have this sick friend, I have this terrible financial situation, I may lose my job. We pray, God, stop it all. That's an immature prayer. It's a good one to start with, okay? If you didn't start with that one, I think something's wrong with you. But remember when Paul prayed it, take this thorn away, take this thorn away, take this thorn. It took him 3 times to get the point. I ain't taking the thorn away, Paul. I got a purpose in this pain. For you and I, we've got to see the purpose in God's pain, number one, is for us to be good. How important is that to God? Paramount. That you and I live holy lives. By the way, how can we go through this world and proclaim a message of holiness to our community and not live holy lives? How can we say that we stand and represent and hold up in this world a righteous, holy standard and not live holy lives? How can we tell our friends that God will transform your life and make you a holy person if I don't have a holy life? How important is it to God that we live holy? It's everything. Pain is a tool to train you to be good. Preventative, corrective. It's another purpose in pain, which is probably, and I get excited just thinking about this, this is the core of what Christianity is all about. It is the thing, it is the sine qua non, it is the essential, it's the center of all of Christianity. Should be for us. Pain, and I hate the fact that pain is the path to this. I talked about it briefly on Sunday night for those of you who are here. But note this carefully. Pain is a tool to train us to be useful. There's a difference. I can be good and climb up on the mountain and be a monk, right? Think holy thoughts and do righteous things and never do unrighteous things. But God wants more than us to be good. He wants us to be useful. He's got a purpose for us. Did you know that pain in your life, no matter how unrelated or how unspiritual your pain feels, it is a training session for you to be useful? A couple of parts to this. I cannot be useful if I do not care about other people. I cannot be useful if I do not care about other people. Guess what pain does? Pain makes me compassionate. It's the thing that opens my eyes in the lives of other people. When I don't, I hated this. I was a really young pastor, too young probably. But in starting the ministry, I remember looking around bright-eyed at all these other old pastors who have been in the business for a long time, so to speak. And they used to say, you know what, if you're going to be a pastor, if you're going to lead God's people, God is going to hurt you. And I used to think, what a terrible concept, you know. And I certainly want to be exempted from that. I'm going to pray the prayer of Jabez in the Old Testament. God, don't make my life hurt. Right? And I've been through a little bit of that. It's still green, probably, to a lot of you. But the concept in my mind is that God has put me through some of the process of pain. And I've realized that one of the things that pain has done in my life, it has opened my eyes and really made me care for people. Because there's a difference between being good and being, you know, articulate and trying to share truths of Scripture and care. It's a big difference. How does pain help me care? Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Great passage. If you know the passage, you know where I'm going with this. But what a great, simple truth for us to hang tightly on to. Pain is a training tool for us to be useful. It's a tool to train us to be useful. Would you look carefully at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse number 3? Here's Paul exploding with this mindset of praise. He says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's so good. He is the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. Isn't that a great verse? He not only is the God of all compassion and the God of all comfort, He actually gets involved in our lives and comforts us. Who comforts us in all of our troubles. Paul is talking here, right? And he's got him sitting next to him, Timothy. Been through a lot of bad stuff. They got a lot of bumps and bruises and emotional pain and strife and all these things in their past that has hurt them. And he says, God has comforted us in all of our troubles so that we, purpose clause, can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. Did you catch that? He comforts us in all of our troubles so we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. That's not just a tongue twister, right? That's a simple principle. When I hurt, God is training me to be useful. How does He do it? He opens my eyes up to feel some compassion for people around me. I've been hurt. I know what that feels like. I've had somebody die that's been close to me. I know what that feels like. And it's not about us receiving comfort as we stretch our arms up to God and say, God, make me feel better. It's God putting a notepad in our lap and saying, learn how I do it. Look at the next verse, verse 5. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for... Oh, this is an amazing mindset. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort. Do you catch that concept there? If I have recovered through some pain in my life, not by God taking the pain away, taking the trial away. And that's where the immature, simplistic thinking of so much Christianity lives today. God, take my pain away. I command it. Take my pain away. Right? We've seen that stuff. That is ridiculous, immature thinking. That is not biblical thinking. The Bible says that part of the process of pain is for God to say, take the thorn and live with it. And as you live with it, and I help you live with it, like Paul said, my grace will be sufficient for you, God said to Paul. Now I can learn how to help people live through that trial. Because it was all about snapping our fingers and demanding it and claiming it and naming it and all this other garbage. Then we wouldn't have the problem. We just say, pull in the guy to heal us all of our infirmities. If anything goes wrong financially, let's get the guy in here to show us the prosperity verses, and we'll all just have a great life. That is not how it works. God says, here's some pain. Live with it. It is going to be a tool to make you good, and it will be a tool to make you useful. And the first thing it'll be is a training session to help you care about others. It'll pop your eyes open. Oh, I can see in my pain and how God comforts me, I can see how I can be a comfort to you. If I am distressed, verse 6 says, it's going to be for your comfort. Have you ever felt your pain that way? We are so self-focused in our pain. Someone comes up to me and says, I've just had this terrible thing happen in my life. Now, I'm not so insensitive to say, did you know that? That's preparing you for... But I want to say that. I want to say, think for a second. God is putting you to school right now to train you to be a minister. What a great thing this is. And yet, we just want the comfort. And that's good. Get the comfort. But as you seek the comfort from God, be sure that you see that your task is now to give that comfort to someone else. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance. There it is again. Of the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope is firm because we know that just as you share in our suffering, so also you share in our comfort. God does not extract the pain. God does not take the trial out of our life. He helps us to learn to work through that. And in working through that, He makes us prepared ministers. The purpose of pain is not only to make you good, it is to make you useful. And the first thing you need is compassion for people. You need to see them as feeling beings who need comfort. And we learn that by being hurt. Can you turn to Matthew? I just got to show you a few verses in Matthew. We'll just skim. This is just a quick survey. Matthew chapter 9. As long as this is our Matthew study night, so I didn't want to leave that out. I'm just making that up as I go along here. Just to justify turning you to a few more passages. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. Would you look at this? I just want to be like Christ, right? I want to be like Christ. Look what He says. He sees the crowd, verse 36. This is Matthew 9, 36. When He saw the crowds, He had compassion on them. Because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Do you think Christ ever felt that way? Sure He did. He felt that distress. He felt that pain. He knew what it was. And He had compassion. Flip over to Matthew 14. Matthew 14, verse 14. I'm going to go fast now. When Jesus landed, he saw a large crowd and he had compassion on them. And he healed their sick. He was moved in his position to validate and vindicate his position. He said, I'm going to go use this now and help these folks. Flip over to Matthew chapter 15, next page, verse 32. Jesus called his disciples and he said to his disciples, I have compassion for these people. They've been with me 3 days. They've got nothing to eat. I don't want to send them away hungry. They may collapse on the way. Do you think Jesus ever felt hungry and felt like collapsing on the way? John 4, early in his ministry he did. He had compassion. Why didn't God just feed him all the time? Why didn't God just send a little, you know, vending truck, you know, the roach coach behind the apostles wherever they went? Because he knew that if they didn't feel the hunger and pain and distress of being hungry, they wouldn't have compassion for other people when they were. Another passage, Matthew chapter 20. You see the theme here, don't you? Matthew 20, 34. Jesus had compassion on them. And he touched their eyes and immediately they received their sight and they followed him. Compassion, 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 compassion. That's just Matthew, just a few out of Matthew. Go all over the Gospels and see Jesus had compassion. How'd he get that? He learned obedience, and part of obedience is being a giver, being used by God. How did he learn all that? Things he suffered. Taught him to be righteous and good when it came to decisions, and it prepared him to be a minister. The purpose of pain in your life is to make you good. It is also to make you useful. How? Begins by teaching you to care. And then it goes deeper, much deeper. Back to Romans 5, please. It goes much deeper than that. When God is preparing a person to be a giver, not a taker, and we talked about that. My wife kind of knocked me back after I got home and said, you said if they want to be lowlifes, just come to the church and want to get. And I guess I did say that because, you didn't follow me on that. But the scripture says, if you want to be great in the kingdom, we looked at that on Sunday night. If you want to be great in the kingdom, right? Then be a servant, be a giver. So I turned that around. You want to be a lowlife, just be a getter, right? I want to get. So we want to be a giver. We want to be a minister. We want to be someone who is a servant. How do I get there? I have the attitude of Christ by seeing people the way he sees them with compassion, and I get the character of Christ. And that all comes through suffering. I start to develop that need in my heart to give. I start to have that drive to be a servant. Romans chapter 5, are you there? Verse 3. Look at what it says. Not only so, and it's a great passage. We ought to start in verse 1 since we have time. Verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into the grace in which we now stand. You would think that passage would mean now they're exempt from all pain. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. They're thinking about the future. They're comparing all their struggles to heaven. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Same word, there it is again. Going to make me this enduring guy. And perseverance, guess what that produces? Here's the real issue. The word's sterling character, strong, forthright, determined character. It's going to create in me a character that is single-minded. It is focused on giving. It is a servant's heart. Where does that come? Through suffering. Produces this endurance. This endurance produces character. When I got that kind of character, I have hope. My life looks different. And the pain is a part of it. It is a part of the equation that makes me a giver, a minister. Taking notes, I see a lot of you doing that, so I'll throw out a passage for you. 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 18. Won't take time to read it, but what a great passage about we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the surpassing greatness of the value can be seen being from God and not from us. Remember that passage? What's the kind of... God is putting this in broken clay pots, right? We're just broken clay pots. And that's a picture of being fragile and brittle and subject to pain. Being that, it's also that I can see that the surpassing greatness of value comes from God and not from me. It begins to give me the mindset of God, the dependency of God, and that whole paragraph ends in verse 17 with a statement that our focus will then be on the eternal and not on the temporal. You know what makes someone seem like Christ to me? Their mind is constantly on the big picture. They see their life in the midst of the big picture. They see their life as investing in the eternal. They want to store up treasure in heaven. See? They're not busy storing up treasure on earth. They see their focus on giving their life for that which is eternal. Where does that come from? It comes from suffering. It comes from pain. That whole passage, by the way, We got time. Let's look at it. We didn't give it justice. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Is that the reference I gave you? Yeah. We have this treasure in jars of clay. It's verse 7 now. To show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, not crushed. Perplexed, not in despair. Not ripping our clothes here. Persecuted, but not abandoned. We don't feel abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. Now look at the things he said they are. Hard-pressed, right? Perplexed, ouch. Persecuted, ooh. See? Struck down, that's suffering. But not total despair. We carry around, verse 10 says, in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. We want to see this value. We want to see this end result. Verse 11, for we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. Christ-likeness, that's what it's about. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. I'm producing effective ministry in your lives. There's this sense of being prepped and trained to do ministry. Drop down to verse 16, therefore we don't lose heart, though the outwardly we're wasting away. Our lives are in a lot of trouble, yet inwardly being renewed day by day. Our light and momentary troubles, he's got the perspective of heaven here, are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So that we fix our eyes, value now, on not what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, and what is unseen is eternal. Do you see in that picture a nice description of the character of Christ? Pain gets you there. It is a tool to train you to be useful. You're suffering, some struggles in your life. You got a close one to you that making you hurt. You got some physical thing that's making you be in pain. You got some terrible tragedy, some financial problems, some problem at work. It's a tool. Get perspective. It's not catastrophic. In light of heaven and hell, it's not. And you know what? It's a tool to make you good, and it is a tool to make you useful. And why I had two Peanuts illustrations this week, but Charlie Brown had lost another baseball game. And he looked at Lucy and he was in despair and frustration. And Lucy turns and says, remember, Charlie Brown, you learn more from your defeats than you do from your victories. And Charlie Brown looked at his top of his cleats and he said, well, then that should make me the smartest man in the world. And the Peanuts comic strip is a funny little joke because we know Charlie Brown is not the smartest guy in the world. Here's all I'm saying. You can be the king or queen of suffering and learn nothing from it. Do you see what I'm saying? You can be Charlie Brown and lose every game and not learn a thing. The pain in your life, you have got to cooperate with God for it to be a tool to be good in your life and for it to be a tool to be useful. Like I said, how many of us have prayed, God, relieve me of the pain? We've all prayed that. Take the suffering out of my life. How many of us have prayed the prayer equally as much, God, use this pain to do in my life what you want to do in my life. Make me good because of this pain. Make me useful because of this pain. Man, that is cooperation with the Almighty God who has purposes for my struggle, who has a purpose for my pain. George Matheson had his wife die, and he wrote this poem, my God, I've never thanked you for my thorns. I've thanked you 1,000 times for my roses, but not once for my thorns. I've been looking forward to a world where I shall get compensation for my cross, but I've never thought of my cross itself as a present glory. Teach me, God, the glory of my cross. Teach me the value of my thorn. Show me that I've climbed to you on a path of pain and show me that my tears have really made a rainbow. We've climbed to God on a pathway of pain. Spurgeon once wrote, the Lord frequently seems to save his heaviest blows for his best loved ones. If any one afflicted be more painful than another, it seems to fall to the lot of those who he distinguishes most in his service.
The gardener prunes his best roses with the most care. Pain is often sent to keep successful saints humble, to make them tender toward others, to enable them to bear the high honors which their Heavenly Father places on them. If you feel like you've had two doses of pain for every one that your neighbor gets, consider it all joy when you can encounter various trials. Now, maybe the testing of your faith is going to bring forth some good things in your life, primarily goodness. You will be better if you cooperate, and you will be useful. Psalm 30, verse 5 says, "Weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning." And I do pray that God would work through, and thank God He doesn't make our lives a constant struggle of pain. It is punctuated by wonderful feelings of intimacy with God, wonderful successes, and wonderful blessings. But the pain in our lives, we've got to cooperate with. We've got to see it as a pathway to God. One last quote. I had so many good ones, I didn't know which ones to toss out. Margaret Clarkson wrote a book about pain, and she said, "A strong belief in the sovereignty of God and His power will transmute our suffering, that He will transmute our suffering into eternal good and even glory, is the Christian's greatest weapon in his or her personal battle with life's calamities. All things work together for good to those that love God, to those that are called according to His purpose." Let's pray. God, what a good reminder from Your Word for us. What a wonderful thing it is to sit here tonight and to crack open the Word of God and to look at it and to be encouraged that the thorns in our lives play a very important purpose. Forgive us, God, for being so quick to throw them out, being so quick to pray and say, "God, take it away." And I suppose that's understandable. Christ prayed it. Paul prayed it. "Let the cup pass. Take this thorn away from me." But God, both of them conceded that the pain was a part of their path, that it was something that was going to make them better. It was something that was going to make them more useful. God, I look around this room tonight and I think of the great potential that's here. And I don't want to see pain as a part of it that needs to be excluded from the process, something that we just hope goes away quickly. I pray that we can use it, consider it a joyful process, and come out the other side better Christians, where we can step back and say, all things in my life, good and bad, the pain, the failures, the preventative medicine, the corrective medicine, the compassion that I've learned, the character that's been built, has all worked together for good. God, we love You for this truth. We thank You for this time of study. It's been helpful, good. I appreciate it very much. In the authority of Christ, Your Son. Amen.
This following message, entitled "The Purpose of Pain," was presented by Mike Fabrez. Mike's mailing address is Pacific Coast Church, 2651 Calle, C-A-L-L-E, Fonterra, F-R-O-N-T-E-R-A, in San Clemente, California, and the zip is 92673. God bless you now. Goodbye.